Indeed, good morning. It's good to see everyone here. I've been asked to fill in for Don while he is out up in Oklahoma. We're grabbing him another deer this year. As Bible students, we are to study the revealed Word of God so we can learn and to know what is expected of us. Recently, we have studied the Pentateuch, the time of the Judges, and the time of the first three kings. We've studied these and we've learned many lessons. And the following are that the theme of the Bible is Christ, who God is, how God treats His creation, and in what He expects of man. This morning, Steve mentioned that we have learned many examples that we need to adhere to. We learn from the Old Testament because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3, verse 24. In Hebrews 11, we have the Hall of Faith that lists many examples of biblical characters that exhibit great faith and are to be learned from and followed. These are the positive examples that we have in the Bible. And as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we need to imitate these positive examples. However, there are also many characters that would be in the Hall of Shame that exhibit the negative examples, such as Cain in Genesis chapter 4, the people at Babel, Genesis 11, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, Balaam, Numbers 22, King Saul in 1 Samuel, as we have just studied, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, and we can go on. These are to show what is displeasing to God so that we can learn what not to do and not follow these examples. So today let us examine and ask, what can we learn from the examples of the tribes of Israel? We study the biblical characters, Saul, David, Esther, all of these characters, but what about the tribes? Are they not in themselves characters? In Genesis 49, Jacob gives blessing unto his 12 children and 2 grandchildren. These blessings contain the prophetic information about the future of each tribe, and these blessings are based much on the character as much as their actions. So what should we learn from the tribe of Reuben? In Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 through 4, Jacob blesses Reuben, saying, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." This blessing refers to the future of the tribe and contains several lessons for us. Although being Jacob's firstborn and due to the rights as such, Reuben will not receive these rights due to his sin with Bilhah in Genesis 35, verse 22. Despite the sin being committed over 40 years earlier, it left a blemish on Reuben's character, so much that Jacob denounced him as firstborn. This sin brought reproach upon him and his family, to whom he should have been an example and a blessing. This prophecy of not excelling came true in that no judge, prophet, ruler, or prince came from this tribe or any person of renown except for Dathan and Abiram, who were noted for the rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16. Further, Reuben was as unstable as water. And in this phrase, we can learn several lessons. First, Reuben's virtue was unstable. He did not have control of himself, and his own appetites. As Christians, we are to be in control of our fleshly desires and appetites. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We can also look in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 4 for more about the desires and how we should control them and how they affect us. Secondly, we learn the need to be steadfast in our faith and not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. We need to be strong. We need to be faithful. We need to stand strong in that faith. We also learn that those who dabble in sin must not expect to save their reputation or to maintain a positive influence upon others. We see this happen with Reuben. He committed a sin. It direly affected things. Although we know that our sins were nailed to the cross and we are forgiven, we still have to suffer the consequences of those sins, which include remorse and often a loss of reputation and influence. The history of Israel shows us this many times. They dealt with the consequences of not fulfilling God's command in conquering the land. We've been discussing that in Sunday morning lessons. King David has his consequences with the death of his sons, the lack of peace in his kingdom. Those were long-reaching consequences. We see that Reuben's sin left an indelible mark upon him and his family. As Christians, we must understand that dishonor from a sin is a wound that will not heal without a scar. We can rebuild our reputation by walking in the light and showing the fruits of repentance. As Christians, we must live to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we are admonished many times to remain above reproach, to be blameless, so that God will not be blasphemed. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith and stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." Paul tells us, Christ died for us that we could be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. But there's a qualifier. If indeed you continue in the faith and stable, steadfast, unlike Reuben, who was unstable. So what should we learn from the tribe of Simeon and Levi? Jacob combines these two tribes, these two brothers, as into one blessing in Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." A dire blessing and prophecy. Here we see Jacob joining Simeon and Levi into the same blessing, and he pronounces a curse upon the anger of Simeon and Levi. This is regarding the time that Simeon and Levi treacherously and barbarously destroyed the Shechemites in Genesis 34. The anger of the brothers was evil, not because of indignation against the sin against their daughter Dinah, sister Dinah, but because their wrath was marked by deeds of fierceness and cruelty. Anger is the cause of a great deal of sin. when it is allowed to boil over without restraint, resulting in the hurts being multiplied. While anger against sin is not unwarranted, we ought always to distinguish the sinner and the sin. Just as God says, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner, just as He loves us. We learn that we can sin with our anger and must be very careful. We are admonished, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26. In Ephesians 4, 31 and Colossians 3, 8, we are told to put away anger and wrath. And in James 1, 19, we are to be slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1, verse 20. Sin, when left simmering, causes a lot of problems. Further, we learn that angry person makes a poor counselor, and in fact, his company should be avoided. Jacob says, do not let me come to him for counsel, he and Simeon and Levi. Anger is often a defining trait of one lacking in self-control. Self-control being one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Both tribes were indeed scattered and divided amongst the tribes of just as prophesied, the tribe of Simeon was the smallest and the weakest of the tribes. Thus it was forced to share territory with Judah. It did not have its own land. And we see this in Joshua 19, verses 1 through 9. Despite being cursed and scattered, the tribe of Levi became, by God's grace and through their loyalty to God, the priestly tribe and residents of the cities of future, a refuge. And we see that in Exodus 32. This leads to an ultimate lesson that we can learn from the tribe of Levi. Restoration of the sinner is a privileged position of the children of God. It is a blessing to be called child of God and to be restored. Through the high priestly intercession of Christ, who made us righteous, we become a nation of priests. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. Indeed, what a privilege that we were once sinners, but we are now called children of God. What should we learn from the tribe of Judah? Judah was one of the most faithful tribes, yet they still had issues too. Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 12 is the longest blessing that Jacob pronounced upon his sons. We won't read it all for time's sake. But there are many less aspects of this that we can learn from them. In verses 8 and 9, we see the strength and praise that will come upon the tribe. They will have strength. They will have strong rulers and kings, which included David and Solomon. Eventually, the greatest will come from the lineage, Christ Jesus Himself. The scepter not departing from Judah until He comes to whom it belongs, refers to Christ coming and taking the scepter and becoming the king for eternity. And that is in verse 10 of chapter Genesis 49. The remaining verses of 11 through 12 refer to the great abundances of the riches and blessings that would belong to the tribe of Judah. We can further apply this prophecy unto us as Christians today. We experience the abundance of spiritual blessings available to us through Christ and in Christ. These riches include His revealed Word, Christ Himself, the reconciliation through Christ, and many more. We can find this in James 1, verse 17. Peter states in 2 Peter 1, 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We too can have that strength and that power and the riches of His blessings through Jesus Christ. So what should we learn from the tribe of Dan? Genesis 49, 16 through 18 states, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. The history of Dan is very instructive to us in that it contains multiple examples of the tendency of people to follow man-made religion over the biblical faith in God. This is totally contrary to what the Scriptures teach us. For by works of the law no man will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Romans 3:20 and Hebrews 11:6. Because of lack of faith in God, the tribe of Dan, along with many of the other tribes, failed to completely conquer the land. This led to a time where in those days there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6, 21, 25. In Judges 18, we see that the tribe of Dan falling into idolatry because of the influence of those nations that they did not defeat. We see that throughout the history of Israel, the influence of nations. We also see their discontent in the land that was given to them and their own decision to relocate to a new land without consulting God. Following man-made religion, following their own desires, led to destruction. Today, many people follow various man-made religions and are convinced that all ways lead to God. Unfortunately, these groups follow the ways of the tribe of Dan. Proverbs 16:25 tells us, There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We have to follow God's way, not man's. And this is taught us by Jesus, that the way of God was specific when He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Not man-made, not I think so's, but through the knowledge of Jesus. John 3:36 teaches that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We have to follow Christ. We cannot follow man-made religions. To learn from these mistakes of Dan would be that we were to worship the God of the Bible alone, and that we would live for Him by faith in Christ. What should we learn from the tribe of Naphtali? Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. This blessing is one of praise, strength, good news. And the tribe of Naphtali is mentioned many times, both positively and negatively, throughout the Old Testament. This blessing describes Naphtali as one who springs forth with great speed and provides good news. Later, Moses also blesses the tribe in Deuteronomy 33, saying, "O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south." In Joshua 19, 32 through 39, we see Naphtali indeed possessing the lake and the south, while they settled in the northern portion of Israel up against the Sea of Galilee. However, just like some of the other tribes, they failed to conquer the land. However, in the time of Christ, the land of Naphtali was part of the area of Galilee. Here's the good news. Although it was viewed by the Jews in Judea as a place of dishonor and full of Gentile pagans, as we can see in John 1:46 and 7:52, Isaiah prophesied that Naphtali would be honored. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Isaiah verse 9. We see this honor fulfilled coming with the coming of Jesus Christ. He was a Galilean. Also, all of Jesus' disciples, but Judas Iscariot, hailed from Galilee. Much of Jesus' ministry was done in the Galilean countryside. Thus, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 9, verse 2. And that light was Jesus. "I am the light, I am the way," Jesus says. Indeed, the tribe of Naphtali had its ups and downs, just as man does. Its history includes incomplete obedience, shades of cowardice, but it also includes bravery under Gideon and godly support of David. Probably the greatest lesson we can take from Naphtali is that God exalts the humble. Matthew 18:4. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 23, verse 12. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Genesis chapter 49, verse 19, is a blessing unto the tribe of Gad. "Raider shall Gad, but he shall raid at their heels." Moses also blesses Gad in a very similar way in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Firstly, we can learn from this tribe that God rewards our obedience in honor of Him. 1 Samuel 26:23, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Goes back to that obedience, that stableness in faith, and the steadfast love for God. Gad, along with Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, were dedicated to obey and to fight to conquer the land, just as God commanded. These tribes were rewarded with the lands east of the Jordan, the gateway to the promised land. The tribe demonstrated how we should not focus simply on our own needs and desires, but commit to the larger picture and promise that is God's plan. Gad was indeed obedient to God. They said, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands," in Numbers 32. Do we respond in a similar way? Are we strong and steadfast? Another lesson to be learned is to recognize the need for complete faith and trust in God. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, Moses commanded the people, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Later, Moses writes, "Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." We have to have complete faith and obedience in God. We cannot turn away. What should we learn from the tribe of Asher? Asher's food will be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. The tribe of Asher was richly blessed with fertile land, yet they too failed to completely drive out the inhabitants of the land. They failed to rely upon God and had a fear of the enemy. And who can be against us when God is with us? They forgot that one point. Thus showing that they did not trust in God, nor did they honor Him, His plans, enough to fully obey. Therefore, this is a negative lesson to learn and avoid. We must fully trust in God. In the end, we find that Asher received many great blessings from God. Having received a blessing that they were expected to obey the Lord's commands. We too have been blessed by God. Blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Lord expects us to obey His commands. "If you love me, you will keep me my commandments." What should we learn from the tribe of Issachar? There are differing views on the full interpretation of the blessing prophecy that Jacob gives to Issachar. However, as Christians, we can learn some general principles regarding work and its rewards. The Bible makes it clear that work is a gift from God and it benefits His people. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 writes, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." With those that will not work, Paul states, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." The Bible contains many references to those who work as reaping rewards both in the temporal and the spiritual realms. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 John 1, Revelations 2 and 22. But do not get me saying that we can earn heaven. We cannot. We can turn to Romans chapter 4 and chapter 11 and James 2 and learn more about God's grace and about works and where they all fit. We cannot earn heaven, but we can be pleasing to God if we toil. What should we learn from the tribe of Zebulun? Just as with the tribe of Naphtali, Zebulun fails to fully conquer the land, and they lived in varied obedience. How often do we choose to follow our own path for varied reasons, many of which will not be in concert with God's wishes? The simplest lesson to be had is that while at times we turn away from God, His love for us and ours for Him should draw us back into communion with Him and in compliance with His will. Numerous passages in the Bible, especially within the Psalms, extols God for His unfailing patience, love, and faithfulness. just as we read this morning in Psalms 143. Zebulun's history can show us that God is always present when we return to Him. And we can see this in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants us to turn back. We may have our ups and downs, we may have varied obedience, but He wants us to repent and to turn back to Him. What can we learn from the tribe of Joseph? There are many lessons that we can learn from Joseph, because Joseph suffered many indignities, yet he was able to prosper with God's help. Joseph remained strong, steadfast in his trust in God. Joseph realized that his brothers meant to do him evil, yet God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph can symbolize the church in general as well as individual believers. The true church has always been and will be persecuted by Satan until Christ comes. We need to remember, as Joseph and Paul did, that all our strength for resisting temptation and bearing up under affliction comes from God. His grace is sufficient, and His strength is perfected in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul stated, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. This is a crucial lesson to learn, is that steadfast faithfulness to God is pleasing to God and glorifies God. What should we learn from the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin being the youngest son of Jacob. Scripture shows the tribe of Benjamin to be a powerful warrior, despite their small size. Also, Scripture shows that at least five great people came from Benjamin's tribe. First, there was Ehud, a great warrior who delivered Israel from Moab. Next, King Saul, who became the first king. Later, there is Mordecai and Esther from the tribe of Benjamin, who delivered the Jews from death in Esther chapter 2. Finally, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul affirms that he too came from Benjamin, Romans 11 and Philippians 3. We can learn two lessons from the tribe of Benjamin. First, God does not see as men see, for God looks on the heart. We were talking about that this morning, heart of the matter. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him," speaking of Saul. "For the Lord sees not as men sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God saw a warrior inside of Benjamin. While outwardly others saw Benjamin as the youngest son and his tribe the smallest. Secondly, the lesson lies in the two Sauls who came from the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul, the epitome of the sin nature and its war against God. And Saul, Paul, whose nature was changed by God from a murderous Pharisee to the apostle of grace. Paul, along with 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2, is the example of what God's word does for those who come to Christ in faith with a humble heart. What should we learn from the tribe of Manasseh? The oldest grandson, the first son of Joseph. Joseph's two children became tribes in their own right. Thus, Joseph is doubly blessed, because he does not have a tribe of his own, but two. Manasseh is the firstborn, yet he will be the lesser in his brother Ephraim. Manasseh shall be of great number also. Just as the other tribes and mankind, Manasseh exhibited a time of lacking in trust of God and relying upon themselves. From this, we can learn the lesson that exercising free will can lead to undesirable or even disastrous results, especially if we disobey God. Manasseh learned this when they failed to eradicate the people from the promised land. Later, they did exhibit great faithfulness unto God. Another lesson from the tribe of Manasseh is that God is just. Zelophehad, great-great-grandson of Manasseh, had no sons, yet died in the wilderness before entering the promised land. His daughters petitioned Moses to inherit his land, contrary to the common practice of male inheritance. Moses then petitioned God, and God said, yes. And the practice of male inheritance was changed with rules designed to keep property within the family. God is indeed just. What should we learn from the tribe of Ephraim, the last of the tribes? As we have seen with the other tribes, Ephraim's tribe exhibits the traits of our human essence. The history of the Israelites reflect our sinful nature, as Paul states, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The tribe of Ephraim is the example of pride, jealousy, and self-centeredness. We see this illustrated in both their refusal to help and then their hurt feelings when they were asked to help, to fight, in Joshua 8. Jesus teaches us to seek the kingdom first, Matthew 6. Do not seek the glory for yourself. All honor and glory always belong to God. We must do God's will and be content, regardless of how good or bad these circumstances seem to us. 1 Thessalonians 5. We cannot have pride and jealous and self-centeredness. We have to seek God's glory. Other lessons from Ephraim's tribe complete the picture of wide range of human behavior. We see Ephraim turning away from God and doing wicked things in Isaiah 28. Yet we also find the tribe recognizing the need to repent and obey. When they followed Obed's instructions on to repent and turn back to God in 2 Chronicles 28. The biggest lesson we can learn from Ephraim is that God loves us as the perfect Father despite our failings. He is patient and merciful beyond our understanding. He hears our cries of anguish, disciplines and guides us, knows our moments of repentance, and yearns for us to be perfect communion with Him. Jeremiah 30:22, God says, "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is His desire. Jeremiah 31, "I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined. And like untrained calf, bring me back that I may be restored. For you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I struck my thigh and was ashamed. And I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth." Ephraim's cry of repentance was heard by God. God responds, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him," declares the Lord. Again, 2 Peter 3, 9, in closing. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." With the tribes of Israel as our guide, we can learn many lessons. Primary lesson is that we may disobey God, we may fall and stumble. But if we turn back to God in repentance with a humble heart, He will take us back because He desires us to be His children. He does not wish any to perish. He wishes all to have eternal life with Him, to have that communion. But we have to be steadfast in the faith, in the knowledge of Christ. We have to live, walk in the light. We cannot do as tribe of Dan, walk by man-made religions or our self-centeredness. We have to humble and submit unto Christ. This morning, we have the opportunity for those that have not put on Christ to humble themselves, to come and confess the great confession that Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior, to be baptized, to be washed and cleansed and made pure, to be made that child of God. We also have the opportunity for those that are a child of God but have fallen and stumbled to come and with a humble, penitent heart, pleading as Ephraim did, striking your thigh in shame, asking God for forgiveness, that He can take us back. We have that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.